Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God, the time and place you've given us to get into it. Lord, here in the biblical theology studies, issue after issue of great spiritual consequence. And now as we come to the divine model for the church, what you want the church to look like and to become. Lord, speak to us by the work of your Holy Spirit. Even as we look in the book of Acts, give us a fresh breeze from heaven, a blowing move of your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, giving insight, appetite, openness, a vision of what the church can be, and Lord, make us a part of it. We thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We realize there are many needs in the church world. Many have not heard so much of the Word of God, and many compromises in many places, but Lord, you're working in many hearts, and may our hearts be among them. Give us a passion for purity, for truth, for reality, and may we humbly receive this day more of a vision, an understanding of what you want to do in our lives as we serve you in the Church of Jesus Christ. We ask in your name, amen. Study number 5. Well, guys, the 2 week per study unit days are over. Hope you're ready to gird up the loins of your paper writing minds and crank one out every week for a while now. Because all the rest of the units will be 1 week per study. And we'll need a summary each week on them. But at least they'll be fresh in your mind, right? We'll have to wonder, what was that 2 weeks ago? How did that pertain? These are great study areas, though, not carrying some of the enormous consequence of the first four is why we took 2 weeks on each of them. I mean, you could do a whole class on any one of these study units, any one, including the one today, but the Lord's given us a couple hours to look at it, and we can get a good feel for it, I believe. Study number 5, the divine model for the church. The divine model. In parentheses, the summary statement, looking to the book of Acts. Coming to my mind is a remembrance of years at Calvary Chapel of Irvine. After pastoring 14 years in Dallas, Texas, came to Calvary Chapel Irvine, and God did a lot of great work in Dallas, Texas, but a lot of it was really learning, shaping. I came to Irvine, a lot of ministry experience. I had an amazing experience awaiting there, and that was the pastors in town asked if I would lead the, it was formerly called the Irvine Ministerial Association. You know, oh man, sounded like death warmed over to me. I found through the years in Dallas and at conferences and all that sometimes the toughest people to hang out with are quote, ministers. And really it's because so many take their model other than from the book of Acts, from the Word of God. And what you end up with is just all kinds of packages of religion. And boy, I tell you, I see why Jesus was a friend of sinners. You know, so often it's easier to hang out with the godless of the world who are seeking truth than the professionals who think they got a lock on all of it. And I visited the Irvine Ministerial Association a couple times, and man, I was like, Lord, this place needs a radical, desperate resurrection revival, you know. And at one of the meetings I was there, I said to the pastors as we were eating our lunch and sharing together, about 30 of us, I said, you know, I've been praying a lot about our meeting, thinking, why don't we take turns when we come together sharing a little scripture and then praying together for one another about what we study. You know, and all we did was just get there and talk about, it was inane. I mean, it was just, you know, just church chatter. Well, let me tell you what happened in this church, my church, you know. And I mean, it wasn't edifying. It wasn't honoring to the Lord. It was just, it was pathetic, really. We had pastors from all kinds of churches. They were supposedly evangelical, but some were exceedingly compromised and liberal. And there were a few real, you know, Bible-believing leaders there, but I threw out that idea, and you'd have thought I said, hey, let's fly to the moon and flap our arms, you know. They just... silence. Nobody said anything. It was such a simple suggestion. Here, the leaders of the church in the city of Irvine, why don't we come together and minister to one another, not just sit here and chat about anything that comes up. How about just, you know, we take turns, you know. Nothing. Finally, an assistant pastor from a Presbyterian church who was a lady said, well, I like that idea, and I volunteer to be first. Oh, my goodness, what have I got us into, you know? She wasn't really a pastor, and she shouldn't be, you know. That's one thing the Scriptures make clear, that God hasn't laid that responsibility on gals. They have plenty of responsibilities. Some men can't take. But, you know, I thought, well, you know, God's used me. Why can't he use her, you know? So I said, okay, I'll be there, you know. And I got, next month I was there praying, you know, Lord, Lord, Lord. Because she said, I just went to a seminar and they told us the four kinds of churches. One, I remember, one was a mom-and-pop church. The other was a da-da-dee-da-da-da. And the fourth one was a corporate church, you know. So from mom-and-pop churches to corporation churches, she was going to instruct us. And I'm thinking, I was really praying, oh, Lord, you know, I could have led us in a worse direction than ever. But no problem, because that day, no one showed up. Not even that gal. I was the only one there. That day we buried the Ministerial Association. And what buried it was a suggestion that we actually ought to come together and minister to one another. A couple years later, the Lord resurrected that group, and guys in town said, hey, I remember back there you had some ideas. Why don't you just lead this group? And I actually did end up leading that group for whatever, I don't know what it was, 5 or 6 years. I tell you, when we got together, it was talking on subjects like this. Not, let me tell you what a dumb secretary that church has, you know, or let me tell you what the chairman of the board of deacons did, you know. No, tell me what God says about the church, you know. And we studied issues like this. We actually had some very edifying, we had some very exciting moments, you know. Pastors of many directions getting together. But these are the kind of things we spent time on. Why is it when leaders of the church get together, it so often can be like we found there at the Irvine Ministerial Association, it was religious death. I think one reason it's that way is we're not taking our model for the church from God. What is the divine model for the church? What does God say the church ought to be and ought to be doing? Well, it's looking to the book of Acts, not to the most recent church growth seminar manual, but the book of Acts. Not man's idea on how to make the church go, but the Lord saying, here's how I shape it. The divine model, let's look in Acts. A, its patterns recounted in Acts. Then B, its expansion related to making disciples. C, its expansion related to church planting. And D, its essence seen in new wine and new wineskin. Boy, those four headings, dynamite from the Word of God. Heavenly power and insight. Its patterns recounted in Acts. What is the church to look like? What is she to be doing? Acts 2:42. And they, the believers, numbering now about 3,000, well, 3,000 added, so there were already more, verse 41. And they, the believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four particular areas of functioning together was the pattern for the church life. First, the Word, that is, the apostles' doctrine. Years ago, it hit me, in studying and teaching some of the book of Acts, how much the Word of God came up in the book of Acts. I was kind of taught at Dallas Seminary that, hey, book of Acts, you know, it's nice to visit once or twice, but don't hang out there. You know, there's trouble in those pages. Anyway, that's for way back then. Anyway, so, you know, press on. And in the book of Acts, I had the picture of, yeah, that's when the Holy Spirit exploded upon the church. That's a done deal. That's filed away. Now let's get on to other things. And I didn't pay much attention to the book of Acts. Taught by the seminary that it's a completely transitional book, taking us from the Old Covenant to the New, from the days of Israel to the church. And I can see, absolutely, I can see their point. That's definitely, definitely included there. But I don't know how many years I went before someone suggested that, hey, there is the birth of the church, God laying the foundational patterns for the church, and there's the life and the power and the purpose and the message and everything, and then it's elaborated in depth in the epistles. What did the early church do? They gave themselves to the Word. One day I started trekking through the book of Acts, only looking for the Word of God in ministry in the book of Acts. It blew my mind. You can build a phenomenal biblical theology of the treatment of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God, the role of the Word of God, just from the book of Acts. And it'll only be confirmed and deepened in the epistles. Look at the Word in Acts, and we'll just look at a few. I mean, I wrote down here, oh my goodness, 20-some passages. We'll just look at three or four. Acts 6, verse 7. Acts 6, verse 7, the Word of God in Acts. The early church, they gave themselves, devoted themselves to the ministry of the Word. Acts 6, 7. Then the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was following the choosing of the first set of deacons there, the seven men full of the Spirit who take care of the need of the widows, so the leaders could devote themselves, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And when that happened and the leaders just gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, verse 7, the Word of God spread. Acts 12, 24. Acts 12, 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. In the book of Acts, it's not just the story of the Spirit of God coming upon people and signs and wonders and miracles taking place. It's the Spirit of God getting the Word of God out through preaching, from praying hearts, and in Bible-believing churches, and actually the Word of God grew and multiplied. What a dynamic statement that is about the Scripture. The Word of God grew and multiplied. It's almost like it's alive. The Word of God grew and multiplied. Well, you can track the progress of the living, abiding Word of God in Acts. It's one of the great stories of what the Spirit of God was doing in the early church. It wasn't just ecstatic moments of fullness with interspersed miracles. Yeah, there's some miraculous things in Acts. But you know, there are far more mentions of the place and the ministry of the Word of God in Acts than there are miracles. Praise God for any miraculous work He does among us. Of course, the greatest miracle is a saved soul. The second greatest is a transformed soul. Praise God for His miraculous works. But Acts isn't just about the mighty works of God in a miraculous healing or intervening nature. It's the miraculous way He permeated a people with the Word of God and then poured it out through them. Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that would be Paul and Barnabas and the first missionary team, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They preached the Word. When they got out there on the field, they preached the Word. They also had John as their assistant, that is John Mark, human instrumental author of the Gospel according to Mark. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or literally, son of Jesus or son of Yahshua, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Look at this evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Put this on your list. And he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" How do you say something like that to someone? By the power of the Spirit. I've never said that to someone. I've felt like it a few times, but I didn't have the power to do it. Wasn't full of the Spirit at that moment. This is not some nasty reactionary, you know, "I'll call you a name if you act like that." It's, this is God declaring what's actually going on. "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Boy, powerful. But that was in the ministry of the Word. Look at verse 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, because blindness struck this magician." The proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Boy, this is some message these men are preaching. It actually impacts lives, gives boldness, and if there's opposition, it intervenes. But it's all about the Word of God. They were out there in the synagogue preaching the Word. Others came on to hear the Word. And eventually, the accompanying power of God working with the Word caused those looking on to believe. But it's the Word of God on the march here. Acts 19, verse 20. Acts 19, verse 20. "So the Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." So many statements like that in the book of Acts, of the Word of God marching across a land, a region, into people's hearts, carried in the lives of those who were walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And time and time and time again, you can open the book of Acts and see servants of God preaching the Word. And as they preached, lives were touched, and the Word grew and spread and extended and multiplied. The early church, what was the pattern of their life together? They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine, that is, the teaching of the Word of God. They devoted themselves. It was habitual, characteristic. They didn't just casually partake of it now and then. They lived in the Word. They fellowshipped in the Word. They proclaimed the Word. And the Word marched across the land, touching lives, changing hearts, building the church. What else was the pattern in the early church? Not only the Word, but fellowship. Fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. We've made an English word out of it. It means to share in common, to partake together of. What is fellowship? In the American church, it's almost become what you do in the fellowship hall. You know, that's where coffee and donuts are allowed. You know, where are you going? I'm going to go have fellowship. Oh, get me a donut, will you? Well, it isn't that you can't have fellowship if coffee and donuts are included. It's just that coffee and donuts aren't the fellowship. You know, that's not what you're sharing in common and calling it fellowship. A lot of Christians, a lot of churches are eating coffee and donuts. They're having no fellowship. Why? Because they don't know what fellowship is, perhaps. A great verse to explain what fellowship is, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Our fellowship, our koinonia, our partnership, what we really share in common, the Apostle John is sharing, and it's our confession as well, if we'll receive it, is our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The reason we declare Christ to people, tell what we've seen and heard and known of Him, is that they might fellowship with us, koinonia with us, participate with us. Take part together with us in what we found. What is it we found? Relationship with the Father and with the Son. In fact, it says truly our fellowship, our koinonia, our partnership, what we partake of together is the Father and the Son. Yes. Koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. Okay? And really, it's a straight, direct transliteration from Greek to English. You know, taking the Greek letter and finding the corresponding English letter, just one right after another. And it's an easy word to do that, and some are a little hard to do it because the Greek alphabet is different from the English alphabet. But there's so many correspondences, and in the koinonia word, it's easy, it's perfect. You can just pop right from one to the other, and you come out with that word I spelled, koinonia. Fellowship. Partnership together. What do we share together? What did the early church fellowship in? The Father and the Son. You know, if you're in the fellowship hall having coffee and donuts, fine. But don't forget to include the Father and the Son. It's all about Him. With the coffee, with the donut, it's hey, isn't Jesus great? Tell me, what's the Lord done in your life? Because it's so easy, it can just deteriorate into, man, I never tasted that kind of jelly donut, you know? It isn't donuts we share in common. It's the Lord we share in common. And you're not having fellowship, really, unless you're partaking together of His reality. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. In fact, at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, that's one of the reasons that by the time the church service starts, the roof is about to explode. Everybody's heart's pumping with expectation. They've been sharing the Lord with each other. Hey, my neighbor met the Lord this week. Hey, would you pray for my daughter? Hey, how can I help you? I mean, there's koinonia going on. Then you come to worship this one you're sharing in and to hear from. Man, that's church. That's church. No, you know, dragging in together at church. Oh, man, I need my cup of coffee. Woo, man, you know, and stand around talking about donuts. Then go ahead and sit down to worship and study, you know, and, oh, I should have had a second cup of coffee. I'm kind of caricaturizing that, but I know how it works because I've been there, you know. I've been there. And I could go there any day. Just leave it to the natural flesh, the natural indication, natural religious direction. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. It's just loving Him and sharing our love relationship and ministering His hope and goodness and grace to each other. That's koinonia. That's koinonia. That was a pattern of life for the early church. They were in the Word, and then they shared together their life in the Lord. In verses on the Word, so often it was clear that the Lord Jesus was the one the early church openly shared in common. You get into the messages of Acts. They're always talking about Jesus. Their message was Jesus. Excuse me. Their koinonia was Jesus. The Word, fellowship, and worship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Particularly speaking of the Lord's Supper. Remembering Jesus, in other words. Sure, they ate meals together, but they often finished the meals off with the Lord's Supper. And the real breaking of bread for the early church, the ultimate one, is the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord Jesus. We're talking about a heart and focus of worship, the ultimate worship, really the Lord's Supper, remembering who He is and what He's done. So we're talking here really about worship, this breaking of bread, remembering the Lord. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now there's an apostolic pattern. A message that goes till midnight. Don't get many of those in the church world these days. That's a little too radical. Of course, it's dangerous because Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window, you know. Of course, Paul went down and ministered to him and stood up. He was okay. I guess, you know, isn't that radical if you can have resurrection, you know. Early church, quite an amazing group of saints, weren't they? On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That was part of their habit, their pattern. They came together to to remember the Lord. Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here's a unique kind of worship setting. We've talked about the more typical central one, the Lord's table, breaking of bread, gathering on the first day of the week, Sunday. It's one of the reasons we generally gather as churches on Sunday. The early church sort of started doing that as a resurrection celebration. Saturday, the Sabbath for Israel. Sunday, the resurrection, new creation, new day, new beginnings, day for the church. And they worship the Lord by remembering Jesus. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. That's all about a heart focused in worship on the Lord. But here's a unique worship setting. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We're going to actually be in this chapter a few minutes. I'm going to share a little bit just before the water baptism today at whatever, soon after 4 when we start on water baptism. I want to read a couple of verses out of Acts 16 because there's just a phenomenal setting. Did you know about the water baptism? Okay. I saw some of the surprised faces. You don't have to be there, but you're sure invited to come. I think Brad and Justin will be in the water, and I'll be teaching the Word. Amazing worship setting here in Acts. Amazing worship setting. You know, more typical, Lord's Day, Lord's Supper. How about in prison at midnight? What would you be doing if you were in prison at midnight? Chained to soldiers and then maybe stocked, you know. Oh, poor me. Oh, have a poor me session. Or God deliver me session. But worship? My goodness. These guys were radical. Paul and Silas were praying and saying hymns. Of course, the impact that had on the jailer and others when God shook that place and loosed them was astounding. Some came to salvation. We'll talk about that later in the afternoon. What a worship setting that is. Unique worship setting. But see, the pattern of life in the early church was worship. Whether you were gathered together at a Sunday worship time, or whether you were locked up in prison for witnessing of Jesus. It was worship. The heart was toward the Lord, remembering the Lord Jesus, praising Him, thanking Him. The word about the Lord, fellowship in the Lord, and worship of the Lord. That was the pattern of the early church. What else? Prayer. Prayer. Acts 4:23. The early church gave themselves to prayer. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to the Lord with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, Why did the heathens rage? He's quoting Psalm 2 here in his prayer. And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do what Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word. See, the authorities came in and said, stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. They gathered as the church after that and prayed, Lord, give us boldness. Don't let us stop preaching. Verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Again, God's Word at work in the book of Acts. Not apart from the Holy Spirit, but by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The early church, people of prayer, they consistently devoted themselves to prayer, and when the crises of life came, they gathered together to pray. God answered, and they moved and marched on. Acts 6, verse 4. But we, the apostles, the church leaders, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Boy, what do leaders in the church give themselves to these days? What? What kind of things? Golf, yeah. Really? Really? I talked to a pastor one day, he said, you know, every day I hit this tennis ball against that wall outside my office 2 hours every day. I thought, why would he do that? I mean, there's nothing wrong with hitting a tennis ball at another person or at a wall. I mean, there's nothing ungodly about that, but 2 hours every day? I was thinking, how would I fit in my schedule, Lord? 2 hours of hitting the tennis ball against the wall, you know? I don't think I could find 10 minutes, maybe, in the week that would seem okay. Okay, it's okay. Go ahead and do it now, you know. You're not neglecting other more important things, you know. Go ahead. Do, 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 do. I'm not saying I wasn't involved athletically when I was pastoring. I would play basketball with the guys in the church and had great time doing it. And on occasion, actually, I did play golf with them, though I had to lay golf aside for many years and not even play it once. I think, I don't know how long it was, maybe 10 years or more, because golf had been an idol to me. A very cruel God, by the way, is golf. A frustrating God. Not a comforting, encouraging God. What do people today in ministry give themselves to? Well, if it's not just some physical activity, which is not wrong per se, maybe it's chasing the hottest book around town that'll tell you how to grow your church the fastest, or the latest self-help book, so when people come to you for counseling, you can just say, here, get this book on self-esteem and you'll be fine. You just need a better opinion of yourself. You know, kind of opposite message of the Word of God. You know, the early church, why is there so little power and vitality and reality in the church world today? Some of the deadest places on the face of the earth today are church buildings and church meetings. You travel throughout Europe, Western Europe and Eastern Europe alike. You know, at first glance you think, oh, what a spiritual people. Everywhere you look, every village has the church and the steeple. It's the biggest structure in town. Then you get there and you find out, hey, nobody goes there. Oh, they'll argue with you to the death that they're right and you're wrong, but nobody goes there. You know? They're just empty. Maybe five or six older folks who are getting a little afraid of losing life might show up once a week. You get in the American church arena. So often it's hype and splash and it's about people and flesh and so different from the early church. The leaders in the early church gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They were praying. They were ministering the Word. They were crying out to God and letting God speak to people through His Word. Oh, lives were being changed. Lives were being reached. In the book of Acts, the pattern for the church, the divine model. Those patterns show the Word, fellowship, worship, prayer. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Corporate prayer, individual prayer. And do you remember what happened in this individual, private, devotional time prayer? This was when God touched Peter's heart and sent him to Cornelius' house, the Roman soldier, to preach the gospel for the first time to a band of Gentiles. And Peter was just doing something habitual. Hey, before lunch, I'm going to go up and have a time of prayer. And while he's praying, God is not only hearing his cry, but is touching his heart. And one of the monumental developments in the early church came while they were praying. In fact, that's kind of like Acts 13. The Holy Spirit told Paul and Barnabas to be set apart for the work they were called to, missionary work, while the leaders were ministering to the Lord. It was a prayer, praise, worship, seeking God, time by leadership. Acts 12:5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Acts 16:25. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's what the guard did. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Prayer was a way of life in the early church. It was part of the pattern of how they functioned. May the Lord give us a vision. The Word, fellowship, worship, prayer, it was so simple. But because it was all about God, in and with the Lord, it was dynamite, it was powerful, it was explosive. It was God invading people's time and life and history. It was the Holy Spirit convicting of a need for the Lord Jesus, then making Christ real in the hearts of His people. This wasn't a program they had, this was a life of relationship. They wanted to be in the Word because they had to hear from the Lord. And what they heard, they wanted to fellowship in it, the Father and the Son. And the more they heard of Him and fellowshipped in Him, hey, what could they do but worship, remember the Lord Jesus? And all of that led them to prayer. Oh, we got to be talking to our Lord. It was all just natural, supernatural relationship. The divine model for the church. What is the church to look like? I mean, you look around the church world today and you get all kinds of books written on how to make the church what it's supposed to be, how to make the church grow, how to make the church healthy and thriving. Too few writing on the subject are appealing to the Word of God, let alone to the book of Acts. I have no problem with anyone writing books on that subject if they anchor their thinking in the Word of God and they don't overlook the book of Acts. You can get a lot of books on church growth, church development, and all that, and find very little scripture in them, or scripture twisted to kind of fit what people like to hear, and often very little attention to the book of Acts. I mean, what does that have to do with now? It has everything to do with now. Acts, that's the Lord birthing and beginning to develop His church. What a simple but powerful pattern. The divine model for the church, look to the book of Acts. We'll see the Word, fellowship, worship, and prayer. And in all that, God doing a mighty, mighty work among His people. Okay, if you want to check your watch, 10 minutes from now, we'll come back and continue our study. The water baptism today? 4:15, thank you. Yeah. 4:15. So, we'll probably be out there, soon after 4, maybe some worship and, yeah. But 4:15, okay? Yeah, Calvary Chapel time. All right, let's continue in our study. The divine model for the church, looking to the book of Acts. A was its patterns recounted in Acts. B, its expansion related to making disciples. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go make disciples in all the nations." Discipleship. As the church was expanding, it was about making disciples. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. What do we generally talk about in the church world today? The typical is conversation on numbers is, and the number of church members continued to grow, church membership. Now, I think you can build a biblical case for having church membership and not having it. And I've heard some good cases built on both sides. Most of the Calvary Chapels don't have a formal church membership, but there's no secret to power and glory in that either way. I'm totally comfortable. And when I pastored in Dallas, we had church membership. When I pastored at Calvary Chapel Irvine, we didn't. And neither is a guarantee of blessing, nor is it an obstruction to blessing. But still, the church world tends to talk about members or attendance. What's your membership? Da-da-da-da, you know. Oh, wow. What's your attendance? It's this. Oh, okay. What was your attendance last year? What's your attendance next year? What's your budget? What was your budget? What is your budget? What do you think your budget should be, you know? It's amazing what we focus in on. In Acts, the focus, when it came to people, was on disciples. They're called disciples, and it was about discipleship. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Acts 11. Acts 11, 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen when he was stoned traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Antioch, the first great Gentile church. Preaching the word. There we go again. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. That is, those with a sort of a Grecian, a Greek culture influence. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, that was what was causing all this, the grace of God at work, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian just appears a couple of times in the Scriptures. You know what the most common word to describe believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century and in the Gospels and the book of Acts and all? Disciples. Disciples. The expansion of the church was related to making disciples. Jesus said, go make disciples. Not sign up church members. Not multiply pews and fill them, but go make disciples. It's about discipleship. Acts 14, 21 and 22. Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's about discipleship. Acts 20, 20. Paul is speaking here in Acts 20 about his ministry, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, we're talking discipleship here. Paul ministering house to house, giving the whole counsel of the word of God, hanging in there 3 years teaching them. Commending them to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build people up as well as give them the everlasting inheritance. It's a picture of discipleship at work. What is discipleship? Well, the call to discipleship was simple. Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said. Come follow me. Then He added, and I will make you fishers of men. Discipleship is following Jesus, anticipating that He will remake us as we are following Him. Come follow me, I'll make you. What? Fishers of men and everything else I want you to be. You concentrate on following me, I'll concentrate on remaking you. That's discipleship. Following the Lord to be remade by Him. What are the terms of discipleship? Luke 9:23. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." The terms of discipleship. Let him deny himself. First term of discipleship. You want to follow Jesus? Want to be His disciple? Here's what's involved. No to self. Deny himself. No to the self-life. Not, "I'm going to get one less killer chilla a week in that coffee house." You know, I'm denying myself. Big time. Well, there might be wisdom in cutting down on those. Though they are kind of nice. There might be wisdom in that, but that's not the heart of discipleship. Not denying things to yourself. It's deny yourself. Our basic problem is self. The life we got from Adam that we developed ourselves, it's unacceptable to God. Its righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we could ever do to improve it still would deserve this: hanging on the cross that Jesus died on. That kind of no to self. No to the self-life. Self-righteousness, self-will, self-exaltation, self-sufficiency. No to all that. It's called repentance. Change our mind. That's not sufficient. No to self. Then death to self. Take up our cross. Embrace the cross of Christ. Make it our cross. Remember, the cross was an instrument of execution. Only the cross of Christ can render the self-life increasingly to an end. And we want that. We want to be dying to self. We want to mortify the deeds of the flesh. No to self. Daily. Death to self. Daily. What's left if you actually confess? Say, no to self, death to self. What's left? Well, in one sense, nothing, because that's the only life you have. But on the other hand, everything is left, because you can follow Jesus for a whole new life. Follow Jesus every day for what's needed. For forgiveness, for strength, for peace, for direction, for transformation. Just follow Jesus. That's discipleship. The invitation, come follow Me. The terms, no to self, death to self. The hope, I will make you fishers of men and whatever else I want you to be. The expansion of the early church, the divine model for the church in Acts, shows the expansion of the church was related to making disciples. Disciples. Guys, please. Thanks. C, the divine model for the church. C, its expansion related to church planting. Church planting. Boy, this is such a big issue. Church planting. Matthew 16:18, one of the greatest promises in all the Word of God. Jesus said, "I will build My church." One of our 8 biblical study seminars I travel around teaching on the weekends, these 6-hour studies, most of them overview classes I've taught or am teaching here. Some of them started out seminars and now been turned into classes here. We have one called "The Church, How Jesus Builds It." It really hits on this subject today and even next week. The church, how Jesus builds it. The 6 hours of study start with this promise: I will build My church. Jesus is the builder of the church, not man. We're the instruments. He's the builder. He promises to build His church. The big thing in the church world now is the church, how man is trying to build it. That's the big thing. That's the big movement. Church growth seminars. We do Bible study seminar on the church, but the fun thing is, it's all about the church, how Jesus builds it. It's studying passages like this, how God does it, not how man does it, how God does it among men, if men will let Him. Oh, the church world is so up into the church, how man builds it. We've got all of our demographic studies, and we've got all the big seeker-friendly churches from Willow Creek in Illinois to some in a bunch of them in Orange County. Orange County is becoming like the haven for the seeker-friendly church. Seeker-friendly. There are a lot of synonyms you could bring for that. Seeker-friendly. Flesh-protecting. I better be careful here. My mind's running away with me right now. But I teach a lot on this subject. I'm so burdened. After 25 years of pastoring, getting to know hundreds, maybe thousands of pastors, probably thousands. Oh, my heart aches that we get back to the Word of God and the church, how Jesus builds it. How does the church extend, grow, get built, develop? Well, we've already seen it's about making disciples, not adding church numbers, but making disciples, followers of Jesus. Here's another big, big issue. The way the Lord extends His church is also involves church planting. I will build my church. Jesus built into the lives of the early church leaders in the Gospels the things that He began to do and to teach. Acts 1:1 speaks of that. Pastor Chuck has touched on that often in chapel. I agree totally with that great verse, and the implications are obvious. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, was written all about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach. What is Acts? The things He continues to do and to teach. Jesus is alive. He's still at work by His Holy Spirit. He's still fulfilling His promise. I will build my church. And in building the church, it includes church planting. Acts 9:31 and others. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. The churches were built up. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What? The churches. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The previous two verses we already read about disciple making. Paul went about making disciples as Jesus commanded. But when disciples were being made, they were gathered as the church. And Paul went back around to the churches and appointed elders, leaders in every church, prayed, commended them to the Lord. He ministered first to individuals unto salvation, showed them that was a path of discipleship, and gathered them together as the church. Critical issue. Praise God for anyone who goes any place in the world getting the gospel out so that sinners might be saved. Praise God that any sinners are saved under any ministry that tells the true gospel. But how many are discipling those that are saved? And how many who want to disciple and realize the disciples have to gather as the church and disciple one another? There are a lot of missions outreach ventures around the world that just hit and run with the gospel, and praise God, some souls get saved. I don't begrudge that at all. I say glory, hallelujah. But in many situations, no one's there to feed those sheep and disciple them and let them know it's all about following the Lord every day. And even some have discipleship ministries, and they send people out to do one-on-one discipleship in these homes of the newly converted. But who's gathering them as churches? We've missed something critical. Yes, evangelism is involved, but unto discipleship and church planting. When you look at Acts, when Paul traveled around the Mediterranean world, wherever he went, souls got saved and disciples began to walk with the Lord, and churches were planted as he gathered them, discipled them, even appointed leaders. Acts 15:41. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. Yes, Paul had a great ministry to people, individuals, witnessing, discipling. But he also ministered to strengthen the churches. Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Praise God for any churches, any Christians who have an eye and a heart for the world to reach beyond their own Jerusalem to their Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in doing that, it's got to be unto discipleship and church planting. We've had so many good examples on all of this in the Calvary chapels. I praise the Lord for those who've gone out in church planting. I think a few folks come to my mind right now. Brian Broderson, one of my dearest friends. I love him. Praise God for him. God's let us encourage each other for, I don't know what, last 12 or 14 years. God laid on his heart to go off and preach in downtown London, the Westminster section. To evangelize. And then to be sure that those new converts, those new believers, had someone there to disciple them. I remember when he was talking to me on the phone. He was over there. Our ministry offices then were at Calvary Chapel Vista. And at Brian's request, kind of arranged our schedule to hang around a lot at Vista those weeks and not be gone to preach a lot for him while he was in London. And he was going to go for 4 weeks. And he kind of secretly told me and Brad, Brad used to office right across the hall from me there at Vista. And he told us and a couple others there, you know, I'm going for 4 weeks. But I might be gone longer, you know. And he said, Bob, you know, could you also kind of set aside a couple more weeks? I might be there 6 weeks. So he was there about three weeks or so, and he called him and said, I'm definitely going to be here 6 weeks. Later he called up and said, Bob, I think I'm coming back here. And God gave a wonderful, flourishing, fruitful ministry there at Vista. At that time, such life and vitality in the body, and there still is. But the life and vitality was spread through, I don't know what, 2,000 or 3,000 people. I mean, it was just a thriving, exploding ministry. And God led him to resign there, pass it on to Rob Salvato, former youth pastor, who's also a dear friend of mine that I love and respect very much. And the work carries on. But where's Brian? He's been a couple years in Westminster, London. Why? Didn't he get his outreach missions project done? Not quite. It wasn't just seeing 30, 40, 50 souls saved and even someone there to disciple them. It was about seeing a church planted there. Praise God for men with that kind of vision. There are a lot of them in the Calvary chapels. I just think right now of a lot of guys. Pastor Jack Hibbs, Chino Hills. Pastor David Rosales, Chino Valley. Pastor Bob Coy. Pastor John Corson. Pastor Wayne Taylor. A lot of these guys I first met overseas. Didn't meet them in the States here. Met them at the castle. Met them at conferences in Moscow or Kiev or other places. Praise God for men that see that, yes, serving the Lord and seeing the church extend does involve evangelism under discipleship. Praise God for that. But